We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word, Father, we want to honor you. We want to bless you. We want to just minister to you first and foremost, Lord. We want to minister to you, and that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord Jesus, that you would be just honored, Lord. Father, I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to come upon us this morning, that we would know your will, Lord, that the words that are spoken would be words that are only your words. I pray, Father, for just a heart to serve you, a heart to love you, and Father, that we would not be fooled into putting our trust into a box or putting our confidence into a box, but that our confidence would be in the saving grace that we have through you, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this sad chapter, Lord, that brings us to a place of recognizing our need to just submit to you, Lord. And so we want to bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question right away came up on this first verse, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It should be with the other chapter. Last week, I know I said that 21 should be with verse 1, but I didn't stipulate that it should be completely separate from what we're talking about here, because it was not Samuel who sent them into war. Any indication that we have that it was that they went to Samuel for this direction to go to war is either way is really speculation. If the Lord sent told Samuel for them to go into war, then God had reason for them to lose, and we do know that the way that they were living their lives that. They had reason to lose right there. So they were not living for the Lord. And so just connecting that, I personally don't believe that they sought Samuel's direction on this one. I certainly believe that they did not seek Samuel's direction when they sent out the ark. I think they probably went to Eli. So, but I do remember, what was his name at Costa Mesa? He was Chuck's right-hand man, Romaine. I remember I hear in those words in my head every time I hear him say, nobody cares what you think. We only care what the Word of God has to say. So we want to stick with the Word of God and be sincere about that. But at this time, Samuel is he's an established prophet. The people would come to Shiloh to hear the word of the Lord, to find the mind of the Lord. And it stands to reason that the Philistines were unnerved by this. It stands to reason they had kept the Israelites in some degree of subjection ever since the death of Samson. They were determined to prevent Israel from becoming any bigger than what it was, or getting more of their freedom from them via Samuel's direction. They could see what was going on. And so the Philistines were always ready to pick a fight, always ready to pick a fight. However, it would looks to us that in our text that we see the Israelites rushing to the field without taking the time to find out what the Lord had to say. It gives every appearance that they rushed out without finding the word of the Lord on this. I personally believe that they did not go to Samuel. That's my personal belief, but again, nobody cares what I think. we care what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God is kind of silent on that issue, so it's we will leave it silent as well. So that's how they got there. But I wonder, actually, I know, I do this. I will go to war, into spiritual battle sometimes, without seeking the guidance of the Lord. If something happens, you know what? I would love to blame it on being Irish, but I'm not, so I can't blame it on being Irish. I can't, I don't know, Germans aren't really known for this, are they? The French aren't really known for this. What can I blame this on? I can blame this on myself, that I sometimes will enter into spiritual battle without seeking the Lord. I begin to speak before I have gone to the Lord before to find out what I should be saying. And so, I don't know, does anybody else ever do that? Has that ever happened to anybody else? Okay, so I'm thankful to know that we all kind of do it, but I'm sad that we all kind of do it as well, because we do need to seek the Lord. And so here they are. Then now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now, Aphek, there were a number of Apheks around. It's simply a fortress. They were located, the Israelites were located near Ebenezer. Ebenezer was at that time, it would have put them on the border of the Philistines. So they would have been right at the border there. Ebenezer was probably not a town at this particular time. It probably was nothing more than a rock, a monument of some sort I had the meaning of it and I didn't write it down, so I can't tell you what it is, but it's a really good, I'll bet somebody else has it here. Just a stone? A stone of? Stone of help. Yes, the stone of help. So you have that there, and they were on the border there. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. 4,000 men. They were defeated by the Philistines. 4,000 men on one day, or however long this battle took place. 4,000 Israelites were put to death. And so, as we move on with this, and when the people, and I would imagine that the Philistines thought, okay, we're done with this. There ain't no more coming back from this. They're not going to come after us with this. But it says in verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, that is the Israelites, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has the Lord defeated us before the Philistines? You see, they knew that they weren't on their own. Why has the Lord defeated us? And then it doesn't give any indication that they stopped to hear what the Lord had to say. Do they stop to seek the Lord? Do they stop to listen to the Lord's voice? Do they even go to Samuel to get direction? No, what we say? Apparently not. But they came up with a huge idea. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll take that into battle, because that box will help us get through all of this. We will be set. Perhaps they were thinking of Numbers chapter 10, whenever the Ark was set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Perhaps that was in their mind, in their memories, that they remembered that. Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. I really, there have been years ago when I was first a Christian, I remember that verse so well. Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. When I would come against something, when something was coming against me, I would say, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, because the people are not my enemies. We are not each other's enemies. but there are enemies of the Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Perhaps they were thinking of how Joshua in chapter 6 was marching around the walls, and I meant to bring that little Ark of the Covenant that you guys have out there on the table. I wanted to show it to you, but you'll have to check it out. So perhaps they were thinking about them marching around the walls, but you know, they had the Ark of the Covenant going before them, and that was under the direction of the Lord, and you remember, there was silence. There was complete silence. They were going under the direction of the Lord. Under the direction of the Lord. They were to follow directions. These guys were not following anybody's directions. And so what happened? So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. So Hophni and Phinehas went with the Ark of the Covenant into the midst of battle. What do we know about Hophni and Phinehas? Number one, they paid attention to no one. They were all about themselves. They didn't do what the Lord God told them to do. They were, I want to say false prophets, but they were... They weren't even hypocrites. They didn't pretend to be something that they weren't. They just had a name as priests and then lived however they wanted to live. So they didn't live up to their names. But in the next three chapters, we'll follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord on a journey into and back out of enemy territory. The next three chapters, God will defend his honor in the midst of the Philistines in chapter 5. But he will not defend the Israelites when he was in the midst, because they had ceased to honor him. The people had ceased to honor him. Remember that the people, because of Hophni and Phinehas, had despised the sacrifice of the Lord. They had come to a place where they despised the sacrifice of the Lord. They were not walking with God. When they went out to battle against the Philistines at Ebenezer, they lost the 4,000 men. And then they bring out this. And so the Israelites rejoiced greatly when they saw the ark. The Philistines feared greatly. So what happens here? Now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, verse 6, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. They knew something about the ark of the Lord. What they knew, what they thought, was that the gods were in this box. They thought the gods were in this box. They knew exactly what had happened in Egypt when the plagues were upon them. And it says to us that, so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they recognized that the gods had come into the camp. The Israelites thought it was just the box, that there was some power just in that box, and there was none there. And they said, the Philistines, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Whoa, the Philistines understood. The Philistines knew that this was God that we were talking about. Although they said the gods, they knew that there was something more than just that box. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? It was a small wooden box or chest, 3.9 feet by 2.3 feet. Sort of. That contained the covenant made by the Lord to the people of Israel. God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai the exact specifications for constructing the ark. It was crafted in acacia wood and overlaid with gold. And inside were the unbroken stones, stone tablets of the law. The unbroken stone tablets, you remember the first time we had the tablets, and they went down and he found them worshiping a calf that... Which always amazes me when I think about that story, how Moses was told, well, we just threw the gold in and the calf came out. I just don't know how it happened that it happened that way, you know. But so he broke the tablets, and God said, get back up. Let's write it again, but you get to write it down on the stones this time. It was the hand of God that wrote it the first time, but Moses had to write it the second time because he had broken it. And so in there were the tablets of the law, a gold pot of manna that didn't go bad. Remember, the manna would only last one day. You couldn't collect for the next day, but this manna stayed, and Aaron's rod that budded or blossomed. So that was in there. The lit, and you know what? I think when I'm looking at this, I'm thinking of the Israelites, how they, on the one hand, the Word of God says that we are to remember how God miraculously delivered us. On the one hand, we're supposed to remember what God has done. But we don't always live in the past. Remember, we'll talk about the times when we say, oh, I remember when this was going on, that was going on. Oh, the Lord was just so moving at that time, and we want to live in the past when what we were doing at that time that created that situation, we are no longer doing, and so that situation is no longer true of us. Does that make sense? We don't live the same way. We're not in the Word. We're not praying. We're not sharing the Word. We're not doing these things that we were doing back here that created a situation for us to be blessed by the Lord in a particular way. And now we're expecting the Lord to bless us in the same way without us having any responsibility. Because there is responsibility when we walk with the Lord. There is responsibility. And so the lid was called the mercy seat. It was made from one piece of solid gold, and it was, and it had, they fashioned the cherubim in there with their arms, their wings up on either side. God appeared between the cherubim where the blood was sprinkled from the sacrifices by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The Lord also appeared and spoke between the cherubim. He appeared and spoke between the cherubim. There were poles inserted in the rings. You remember the four corners. The ark was to be carried that way. There were stories as to the ark not being carried that way, but being carried on a cart. And you recall the guy who reached out to touch it to make sure that it didn't fall off was struck dead. God said it was to be carried this way. This is the way you are to do it. Otherwise, you know, that was the consequences. When the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness, the ark was carried first by the priests to lead the way. So that's why Hophni and Phinehas were carrying the ark, because it was carried by the priests. Remember, they are priests. And so there they go. But in that case, in the past, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God would go before them, and it covered them. And they were safe in that cloud of glory. They were safe in that Shekinah glory there. And that was by day. And then by night, they were led by the pillar of fire. Again, they were protected. Everything was covered by the Shekinah glory of God. When the people encamped in the wilderness, and they would set up the tabernacle, they would move the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, into that holy place behind the veil. And when they departed from that area, the tabernacle was packed up in an orderly manner, and off they went again. And here in our text, it's been housed in Shiloh for some time now. And for some reason, the elders think that it's a really good idea to take it out. The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred object in Israel, Exodus 25, 10 through 12. That box was evidence of God's covenant with Israel. It was evidence, physical evidence of God's covenant with Israel. The covenant was the agreement that established the special relationship between God and Israel. The ark went with Israel's people as Moses led them through the Sinai desert. It went with them as they crossed the Jordan River in Joshua 3. It was with them when they fought to gain the land in Canaan. Then Joshua set up that sacred tent, which housed it there in Shiloh. And from that time, it seems that the ark remained in its most holy room there in the tabernacle. During Israel's many battles with foreign armies, in the book of Judges, there is absolutely no mention of the ark at all. The ark has never gone out when there was a time of battle like it was going right now. So it was a foolish decision after 400 years to take the ark back into battle. So the leaders who made that decision, they weren't like Moses and Joshua. They were not holy men who sought the leading of God. They were not the holy men who sought the leading of God. God did not guide those leaders to make that decision. Samuel was not directing them to take the ark. I believe with all of my heart, we have no indication in the Word of God that they went to Samuel and said, "Let's take the ark. Can we take the ark? What does God have to say about taking the ark with us?" He would have said no. And Israel's people were not even loyal to God. Israel's soldiers were not humble in front of God. Remember when they were before, it was so, even when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went in there quietly. He went in there humbly. He went in there with awe of who God was. The only noise that would be made would be at the bottom of his robe. And there was no great yelling or anything like that. There was that sense of awe, but they were shouting, and their armies led leaders thought that they could force God into being on their side. Their trust was in the box, and the trust should have been in the Lord. They were trying to relive history, which I just talked about. In fact, God had already shown clearly what was going to happen. The two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, are going to die. And they're going to die at this particular time, on this particular day. They're both going to die just as it was told to them. God had already spoken that judgment. We talked about it in chapter 2. We talked about it in chapter 3. And so as we go along, woe to us. And here they go. The Philistines didn't expect them to come back. They heard that noise. We've already gone over all of that. And so, verse 8, "Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." But here's what the Philistines said. "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." They fought for their freedom. The Philistines were fighting for their own freedom. When we are fighting for our own freedom, we fight differently, don't we? They put everything into it. They realized they were up against something that was more than they were. But they were confident that they were going to win this war. They had a confidence in themselves. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. 30,000 men died, the size of Desert Hot Springs, California. The whole city of Desert Hot Springs, California died on that day. 30,000 men, foot soldiers. And then what happened? Also, the ark was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died, just as God said they would. Just as the man of God in chapter 2 said would happen, just as Samuel in chapter 3 said would happen. These boys, these men, were lost. Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, which they brought back to their home. And we see as we go through the next three chapters, we see, and it went to here, 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 and then it came back because of all of the challenge that it caused. "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he went to the townspeople knew right away that something really horrible had happened. How did they know that? His clothes were rent. He had dust on his head. That was the sign of mourning. That was, you know, in the Israelite or the Jewish tradition, that they would rend their clothes, they would pour dust upon their head because of what had just happened. And so they were, they knew exactly what was going on. Verse 13, now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. This is why I believe that Eli was the one who said, yeah, take the ark. I think that's a good idea. Because he was looking for the ark to be returned. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. They understood what was going on. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. And we've decided right now that we know how old age is, because it says Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. So earlier on, he was called an old man. So here he's called an old man and he's also called a fat man. But I'm not quite sure how the fatness goes in there, other than the fact that his eyes were dim, he couldn't see, and he continued to eat and do nothing with it. You know, the bride of Christ can do that. We can take in so much teaching and we become fat on the teaching of the Lord. And we know all of this stuff. We have all of this knowledge. We know exactly what's going on. And we just get fat and fat and fat because we don't take anything. We don't exercise that faith. We don't exercise what we know. We don't share what we know with a world that is dying. And so then the man came to Eli. "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines." So those who did live, they fled before the Philistines. "And there has been a great slaughter among the people. And also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured." I wonder if he hesitated before he said that. When he made the announcement that your two sons are dead and waited for a reaction. Although this man probably knew that as a priest, Eli was not to have a reaction to death. He was not allowed to grieve as a priest. He was not allowed to be around a dead body. He was only meant to do the religious or to carry through his responsibilities. He was not to grieve. Aaron went through the same thing. When Aaron faced death in Leviticus 10, Aaron could not show his sad feelings. He had to continue with the sacred ceremonies. So they couldn't even attend the funerals or anything. So Eli had set himself to stand strong and not be touched by the, okay, God told me twice. He told me in the mouth of two or three witnesses, okay, he told me that my two sons are going to die. But he was not ready for the Ark of the Covenant not to return. He hadn't steeled himself against that. And so the news came as to what had happened. Then it happened when they made mention of the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old, 98 years old. 98 is old. I've heard that 60 is the youth of old age. So he was 98 years old, he was old, and he was heavy. And he judged Israel for 40 years. This is the legacy that Eli left after 40 years. That neither of his sons knew what it was to live for God. Both of his sons had been foolish in the way that they conducted their lives and didn't follow the word of God. They were foolish enough to take the ark into the middle of the battle without any prior. Eli had, as I said, I believe that Eli said, yeah, I think that's a good idea, because we see him waiting for it. This is his legacy. This is Eli's legacy. Does this make us want to, this makes me want to be more confident and be more in prayer and be more seeking the Lord and the direction of the Lord, particularly for my children. And if you don't have children, pray for someone else's children. That our legacy would be, they shared the Lord. I love that Sharon Brown. Sharon, do you mind if I share your story? Okay. Well, Sharon is going for open heart surgery. And she is, this is the second time she's done the open heart surgery. And she was questioning whether or not she had lived her life. Should she go for this open heart surgery? But because, you know, her life was, perhaps the Lord wanted to end it here. But the number of people that came to her and said, I'm walking with the Lord because you're alive. Because you came across the hall and you invited me to go to church. Because you told me about Jesus, I'm here today. Because of you, because you are alive. You see, the Lord has made a way for Sharon to continue on. That is Sharon's legacy. She has given something of the Lord. When, at the end of the day, when it's all been said and done, the only thing that really matters, as Bill wrote in his song, did I do enough to live for him? Did I, what's the next line, Bethany? Did I do enough to live for him? Something about living for God. Anyway, at the end of our life, what will our legacy be? Will it be that we are, someone else is in the kingdom because of the way that I lived my life? Will that be our legacy? Now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child due to deliver, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, she didn't go into labor until she heard that the Ark of God had been captured. She didn't go into labor when she heard that her husband had died or that her father-in-law had died, but when the Ark of God was missing, was captured, it's when she went into labor. And then she gave birth. And it says that she bowed herself, gave birth, for her labor pains come upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Don't fear, for you have borne a son. Remember, there is not going to be anyone of old age that is going to remain in this family, in Eli's family, remember? That's what they were told." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Phinehas' wife was saddened by the death of her husband. She was saddened by the death of her father-in-law, but she was devastated at the news that the ark had been captured. So much so that it caused her heart to stop. But not before she named her son. She named him Ichabod. The glory has gone. Literally, God has left Israel. God is gone. Like many boys in Israel at that time, Ichabod never knew his father. Ichabod's father died on the day that 30,000 men from Israel also died. That was the day that Ichabod was born on. Many other families had lost a father. 30,000 had lost a father on that day in those battles. But Ichabod never knew his mother either. He had no recollection of her. What would be his legacy from her? Would it be her heart literally broke because the Ark of God was captured? We don't know who raised Ichabod, perhaps his older brother, Ahijah, who appears in chapter 14 when he was carrying out some of the duties of a chief priest. Even Shiloh, the birthplace, Ichabod's birthplace, and Israel's most holy place didn't last long. In chapter 21, the priests are carrying out their duties at another town called Nob. We'll get to that in the fall. Ichabod, the glory has gone. God has left Israel. She chose this name not because of the deaths of his grandfather and his father. She chose it because a much worse thing had happened that day. Israel's enemy had taken away the ark, which was the evidence of Israel's relationship with God. The ark was the evidence of Israel's relationship with God. She said, the glory has left. God himself has left. God had left Israel, and without God's kindness, there is no help for anyone. They went into battle without any directions, without stopping to get their marching orders. Oh, that we would stop and hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that we would stop long enough to get our marching orders. Oh, that we would trust the Lord. God tells us today, Ichabod means God has departed. God has left Israel. God to them was in that box. The glory has gone. God says to us today that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That box was their evidence of a relationship with the living God. But our proof of our relationship with God is not in a box. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have evidence that we belong to God's family because Jesus Christ came, because he loved us, because he came, he died, he rose, he was the sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. What is the legacy that we will leave behind, ladies? We have the privilege of sharing this with people all around. And from learning from this, let's learn from the Word of God. Let's not be fat brides. Let's be brides that are continually exercising what God has given us and pouring it out into other people. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us this morning, Lord. I thank you that you have caused us, Lord, to look at the way that we enter into battle. Lord, that we would seek you in all of our ways. Lord, that we would seek your direction in everything. Lord, that we would seek you in whatever we do. Father, that we would have the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, as it says in Colossians. Lord, that we would just be so aware of your presence that we would not go to the right or to the left, that we would know your presence, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would be confident that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and we have that evidence in you, Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence that we belong to the living God, to the family of the living God. And we know, Lord, that your coming is soon. We know that you are coming for your church, Lord. We know that you are coming back. As we look into Revelation, as we look into the Bible, as we look into the days that we're living in, and we see the things that are going on, oh, Lord Jesus, make us aware that your coming is so near. It's nigh. Even you're even at the door. You're ready to go. You're ready to come and get your church. Oh, Lord, that we would live our lives in a way that brings glory to your name. Lord, that we would live our lives in a way that people see us and they see you immediately. They know that in me dwells no good thing, but they see you, Lord, and they are drawn to that, and you are glorified. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts, the places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.